Well, good morning, church. It's so good to be with you here at Shine. After being here almost 2 months now and having greeted you several Sundays ago, and now to be able to finally worship with you. Dawn's been here. My wife has been here a couple of Sundays with you, and she comes back home, and I keep saying, I can't wait to get there. And it was a long time in coming to this day on my calendar, but I was looking forward to it for a long time and glad to be here today with you. You know, I was going to open up my phone and read the scripture this morning, but after that, I wasn't so sure after the video today. So I brought a hard copy anyways. The scripture this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, where Paul's writing to the young disciple Timothy, and he says, "If you put these instructions before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of the sound teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and struggle, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. These are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice. Devote yourselves to them, so that you may see your progress, so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching." Excuse me, sorry. "So that continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers." We've had such a beautiful summer so far this year, but as August comes upon us every year, I'm always reminded of how summers ended for me when I was in high school. It was always a fun time, a great way to end the summer. I was in marching band. So by this time of the year, we had likely finished our week of band camp, and we found ourselves in one of the football practice fields almost every day, rehearsing both our music and our routines together. And I played tuba or sousaphone when I was marching and was usually the section leader through my years in high school. So it was not only my job to know my music and my routine, but to make sure that the others in my squad knew what they were doing as well. And in marching band, you had to pay attention to the music as well as to where your feet were and what they were doing at all times. And you better not be moving when you should be standing still. Our band director ran the routine and the music over and over again until that routine began to flow naturally for us. And after a long day of rehearsal, as we thought that we were really starting to get a routine down, the band director would encourage us to keep trying one more time. And that usually meant that we were going to try several more times. And he wanted to be sure that we knew what we were doing when we left the field and when we would come to a performance later in the week. On our best days, each rehearsal of the routine would get better and better as we went through it, musically, logistically, how we moved about on the field. It would get better, and it was great to see that kind of improvement. And just when we thought that we would perfect our performance and have our last rehearsal for the day, the director looking out over us would suddenly shout, "Better, not good, do it again." Those words still ring in my ears when I'm rehearsing a piece of music, when I'm writing something, or whenever I'm working on a project. Better, not good, do it again. They serve as that constant reminder then and now that there's always room for improvement within us. In our scripture lesson this morning, the elder apostle Paul is writing to a young disciple named Timothy, and Timothy's mother, Eunice, was a Jewish woman who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, along with his grandmother Lois. And these two women had a great influence on young Timothy's life. His father was Greek, and so his father, as far as we know, was not a believer, but his mother and his grandmother were. And they had raised young Timothy in the faith. And at this point in his life, Timothy was helping to care for the community of faith near him. And Paul writes to Timothy as sort of a spiritual father would do to him in the faith, and seeking to encourage this young leader in the church to continue to grow in godliness, is the phrase that Paul uses with him. In these verses preceding our lesson today, the ones that come just before what we read today, Paul warns Timothy that there are some who are requiring obedience to some really strict laws regarding abstinence from food and abstaining from marriage. But Paul wants Timothy to understand that this life to which he has been called is about faithful living rather than just some simple ritualistic obedience, some high demand on people's lives. It's really about continuing to struggle and live the best life that you can live, and be faithful as much as you can be, and to continue to grow. Striving to grow in faith is key to what Paul's trying to say to Timothy today. For Paul, godliness is less about some strict code and more about how our faith is lived out in our lives. If we believe it, we live it out. If we're to live it out, we might need to work at it a little bit. Godliness, faithful living, is something that has to be practiced in our lives. It's not just simply done. It's something that we have to work at from time to time. Paul even compares it to a physical workout routine. In Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, he puts Paul's words of encouragement to Timothy this way. He says, teach believers with your life, by word, by demeanor, by love, by faith, by integrity. Stay at your post, reading scripture, giving counsel, teaching. And that special gift of ministry you were given when the leaders of the church laid hands on you and prayed, keep that dusted off and in use. Cultivate these things. Immerse yourself in them. Listen to all these images Paul's using with him. The people will all see you mature right before their eyes. Keep a firm grasp on your character and your teaching. Don't be diverted, he says. Just keep at it. Both you and those who hear you will experience salvation. For Paul, the gift of faith in ministry was a gift that needed to be cultivated throughout one's life. The gift, however, wasn't simply given just for Timothy, but for others as well. So as Timothy sought to grow, so would those around him. Paul's encouragement to the young Timothy would benefit that whole community of faith as Timothy kept seeking to grow himself in faith. Everybody else would benefit from that. Author A.J. Jacobs, who happens to be a secular Jewish man, he grew up in a Jewish household. His family was Jewish. He was Jewish by birth, but his life was not lived out in that kind of faith, and so we would refer to him as a secular Jew. And he once wrote a humorous book entitled The Year of Living Biblically. Has anybody ever read that book? It came out 2007, one of my favorite books. It was about a year that the author spent working really hard to follow the Bible word for word. He just found a bunch of scriptures, and throughout the year he tried to obey those scriptures word for word. Not having practiced his faith over the years, he suddenly found himself seeking to obey the strictest laws of the Hebrew scriptures and even some in the New Testament. And in his book, he often quotes a scripture passage and then writes some understandings of that scripture by which he's trying to live. On day 126, Jacob writes, it quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, "You shall teach them," meaning the great commandments or the great Shema from the Hebrew scriptures, the one that says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall teach them diligently to your children. This is what Deuteronomy 6 verse 7 says. And then he writes these words as he begins to think about how he's going to share faith stories with his young son. "There's one upside," he says, "to my son not talking a lot. I don't have to figure out what to tell him about God yet, because I have no idea what to say. The subject came up tonight with our friends Jessica and Peter up from Washington, D.C. for a visit. Here's how Jessica answered the question when her daughter asked her about God. I told her, 'God is in the wind, in the trees, he's in the rocks, he's everywhere.' Her husband Peter looked a little dismayed. 'Well, maybe not everywhere,' said Peter. Yes, everywhere, says Jessica. God's in the cement mixer? Yes, she says. In the forklift? Yes, why not, says Jessica. Peter shakes his head. You've got to draw the line somewhere. But I know what Jessica is saying. In the past couple of weeks, I've taken not quite a leap of faith, but a cautious baby step of faith. I'm not sure why. I think it's the three times a day prayers are working their mojo. The point is, I don't see the world as a collective soul, as a collection of soulless quarks and neutrinos. At times, not all the time, but sometimes, the entire world takes on a glow of sacredness. Like someone has flipped on an unfathomably huge halogen light and made the universe softer, fuller, less menacing. I spend a lot of time marveling. I haven't stared at a forklift yet, but I'll marvel at the way rain serpentines down a car window, or I'll marvel at my reflection distorted in a bowl. He goes on to say, all well and good, right? The only thing is that this is not, as he begins to experience God, he says, this is not the God of the Israelites. This is not the God of the Hebrew Scriptures. That God is an interactive God. He rewards people and punishes them. He argues with them, negotiates with them, forgives them, occasionally smites them. The God of the Hebrew Scriptures has human emotions, love and anger. My God doesn't. My God is impersonal. My God is the God of Spinoza, or the God of Paul Tillich, the Protestant theologian who believed that God was the ground of being, or the God of the Jedi Knights. It's a powerful but all-pervasive, vague force, some slightly more sophisticated version of pantheism. I don't even know if my God can be said to have a grand plan, much less mood swings. Can I keep edging toward the true biblical God? I'm not sure, he says. How often do we relate to Jacob's as he tries to understand and edge towards relationship with God? As you seek to grow, you begin to see the sacredness of this world that God has created, and suddenly you find yourself getting to know God who's different than all of your preconceived notions. Have you ever had your notions kind of changed about who God is as you enter into that relationship, as you seek to grow? Or better yet, how often do we view opportunities for spiritual growth to be similar to those discussed in our video at the beginning of worship today? And is memorization of Scripture the only sign of someone's spiritual maturity? I know folks who can quote it left and right, and they amaze me. But if that's the case, then most of us have a long way to go to becoming spiritually mature, even if we do know that Jeremiah is in the Old Testament. At Birmingham First, we encourage lifelong spiritual growth because we realize that God's not done with us yet. Paul reminded Timothy that he and his community still had so much to learn as he invited this young disciple to lead the way for other believers. You still have so much to learn. And Paul, I think, in and of himself, realized that he still had so much to learn. And in our church, our children's ministries take that starting place for spiritual growth. In fact, we even begin to recognize the importance of spiritual growth from infancy in this church. When children are born, they're given a soft, fuzzy, covered Bible with some basic stories of faith inside that they might know God's warm love right from the start. So right from the beginning, we're encouraging our children to grow. They grow up in programs for Sunday school, choir, vacation Bible school, and even youth group as they continue that spiritual growth. Our volunteers and our staff realize that spiritual growth is key for young disciples of Jesus Christ as they begin their faith journey. But spiritual growth is not just an opportunity that we provide for children and youth. We hope that as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, we'll continue to challenge and nurture one another throughout our years together. Faith as a gift from God must be nurtured in our lives if we desire to see the fruits of that faith. And so we have classes for all kinds of folks, for all different varieties of study that you might want to engage in. At the end of our passage this morning, Paul reminds Timothy, continue in these things, this spiritual growth. Continue in these things, this learning together. Continue in these things, this prayer with folks around you. For in doing this, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Paul understood clearly that we're here to help one another grow spiritually, as he invited the young Timothy to set that example for all those around him, including those who were older than he was. In September, we're going to be offering plenty of opportunities for people of all ages to continue to grow at Birmingham and Berkeley First. Don't be intimidated by those who bring their Bibles to church school or Sunday school or to church. We're here to help one another grow. But I do want to encourage you to participate when you see that opportunity to serve and to grow together with others that feels like it might just be right for you. Whether it's a Sunday school class, a weekday small group gathering for men or women or both, a mission trip, a Bible study, we grow best in community. You know, I've heard people say often, I can do this Christian life thing on my own. And when I hear that, I think, wow, I can't. Personally, in my own life, I can't. I need those folks around me because life is hard sometimes. I need those folks around me to support me, to pray with me, to encourage me when things get rough sometimes, when it gets a little hard along the way. A few years ago, the Board of Christian Education for the annual conference had a slogan that they put out, which read this: Sunday school is for life. It was a reminder that Sunday school was not just for kids, but people of all ages, and everybody kind of grabbed onto that. But I heard another message in that. Sunday school, Christian education, spiritual growth is for life. You see, it reminds us that we find life as we seek to live and grow together in community. We encourage lifelong spiritual growth because we're at our best when we're learning and struggling and challenging one another to be the best we might be for God and Jesus Christ. Similar to learning music and the routine out on the marching band field, we grow together that we might be faithful disciples at work in our world as God works by grace in and through us to draw the world to himself. As we grow, others grow. As we grow, others come to know the love God has for them in Jesus Christ. As we grow, others experience salvation as well. Would you pray with me this morning? Gracious and holy God, you call us to grow together. We give you thanks for the many opportunities we have here at Birmingham First to grow together. We thank you for times of worship, times of feeding one another and caring for one another, feeding others as well. Thank you for your Spirit that's not done with any of us yet, but that continues to inspire us, continues to transform us, that we might be agents of transformation in your world to which you send us. Help us, Lord, to find those places, those people where we can share this spiritual journey, this faith with, that we might grow and they might grow, and together others may hear and come to know the love that we've experienced in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.